No,
no, no, no change.
You're doing it like it's supposed to be.
You need to wake us up.
Yes, it is so nice to have Anna playing. That way, that way the song leader can know what he's doing instead of having to rely on the recorded music.
Exactly.
And then try to guess, oh, is that the song that's really, really slow? All right. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to head into our next lesson. We're screaming at a rapid pace. Now these next two chapters will be, or two lessons will be nice and challenging. We're going to talk about giving, everybody's joyous thing, which is nice. Now I actually hear that there's a blessing with it. So if you would, let's open a word of prayer, and then we'll introduce this lesson. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Apostle Paul and his letters to each of the churches. We thank you for how they're examples to us, even in today's world. Father, as we look into this lesson, we realize the importance of giving, what giving is about, and how it not only is a blessing, as we always say, for the giver as well as the given. And Father, we thank you for that blessing. We thank you for the avenue which you use to reach out into the world through tithes and offerings. We thank you how so many of our missionaries are supported. And we thank you for that the offerings take care of the needs of this church and also even go beyond in helping others. And Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the truth that we can read in your word. We know that we can trust that. We use it for our for everything as the final word in faith and practice. And Father, we just thank you for all of this and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So this lesson is going to focus on, Paul's going to present four examples of giving. And one of the examples is the Macedonians, the example of Christ and giving. The example of the Corinthians' previous generosity, and the example in the Old Testament. We're going to kind of blend them all from chapter 8 here and kind of understand what he's talking about. And the key verse we have is 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And it's a very important, and we all know, because regular giving here is very important. We're going to discuss a little bit about it, but really this kind of centers around the offerings that the Apostle Paul was soliciting from all the churches to take back to Jerusalem. And so we're gonna kind of cover a little bit of that, and I've got some, I guess, interesting tidbits and some history. But you know, last week when we left off, we talked about practicing repentance and what true repentance was about. How, when things are evident in our lives, and we ask for repentance, and the lives are changed. Not only does the person who's repented see him, realize that change, but others around will see that, and it encourages them as well. And that's what the Apostle Paul is, through each one of these he was rejoicing in the change that the Corinthians had when it was presented with the problems that they had had in as we talked about them in 1 Corinthians, about the issues in the church, how people were actually making fun of the church. And people actually began to wonder, you know, is this so important? And he challenged them about church discipline, about the need for repentance, and what true repentance is. And it's an example to us in our lives. And each one of us, I know, as we've gone through our lives, when things have either been presented to us or the Holy Spirit has pointed them out to us, and we've repented and we've changed in our lives, we've seen that. And as we grow, it becomes more and more important that those things are actually blended out, you know, that we actually get them out of our lives and actually have a more victorious life. So as we look into this, we're talking charity begins in the heart. And it's kind of interesting when you think about dollars and cents. I mean, I've got a couple examples here about the national debt, but if I toss some words out, what are the first things you think about? You know, just go ahead and tell me here. When you say money, what's the first thing you think about?
Bills.
More money you have, the more bills you get, right? There are others, you know, okay, how much money is enough money? Well, it's never true. You know, you ask Bill Gates, he'll tell you just a little more. Okay, how about offering?
Love,
yes. A blessing, you know, things like that. Fundraising. Yuck. But, you know, I mean, we kind of fundraise. We have missionaries here, and we take a love offering for them. So, you know, it's kind of a fun. Paycheck.
Short.
Never enough. Gone. You know, bills. Poverty.
Close.
Close? Yeah. Well, some people, you know, in poverty, they're humble. You know, I mean, we think back to the verse we talked about, how Christ left glory in heaven, his riches of the universe, and came and lived very humbly here. He lived in poverty. And poverty's not always bad, unless you dwell on it and make it worse. Welfare. Okay. Catch. What was that one? Yeah, that's true. That's true. I mean, it can be, you know, and some people, you know, can be in poverty, and if you really talk with them, they're not in poverty. They don't, you know, that's how they live. They just live day to day, maybe, you know, and what standard is a poverty? I mean, they say in the United States, the threshold level for poverty is like $25,000 or something like that. Anything below that's in poverty, you know? It's the United States. I mean, living in poverty in the United States is probably living in wealth in many others. I chuckle. I've got a guy I went to college with, and he's kind of a son, so to speak. I talked with him about the Lord, and he was in the Marines. He had a brain tumor, was medically discharged. They took care of the brain tumor, but he had to relearn everything all over again. I mean, everything. But he was taking, you know, engineering classes. He said, as long as I'm learning, he says, I'm doing good. Well, medically discharged, he's living in Greece. He says, I live like a king over here. You know, and 100% military or medical disability is about $1,200 a month. So he's enjoying it over there. He's loving it. He's always on the internet sending me all sorts of stuff. But, you know, so if you take that, that really falls at the poverty level in reality. So when you think about that, welfare.
Yeah.
Free. You know, I always see that meme on Facebook. Why does everybody always say Social Security is running out of money and welfare is not? You know, time. Budget. How about budget? Some of us don't have a budget. Some of us just go, Lord, you'll take care of me, please. Then there's others that are very diligent with the budget. You know, it's kind of important. Okay, now the next one is, if you suddenly inherited $1 million, what plans for the money would initially come to your mind?
Missions.
Yeah, some of us would say missions. Say again? Our own church building, yeah, that'd be good. Especially in Benton County in Corvallis. I mean, I don't think that one might get you the property.
Tithe would be first.
Tithe, yes. Yes. So how much of the $1 million would you expect to give away? You know, it's like everybody says, oh, if I win the lottery. Of course, you got to do that to play, and, you know, that's all in. I'm not going to condemn anybody if they do, but you know, you never know. But when you think about, you know, what you have to give, how you give it is nobody's business but you and the Lord. That's what's really true when you think about that. So, and if you're giving away, you know, we've already mentioned, you know, missions and stuff like that. There's a lot of other people that might say, well, okay, I can help in this area. I might give to this charity. You know, just all sorts of different things. And the lesson here kind of really talks about how Paul's motivating the Corinthians to give generously, which is important because in Corinth, they were considered a fairly rich town. But he's going to compare them when we get into the lesson about Macedonia and how the Romans kind of took over everything there and basically took away their livelihood, for instance. But when Abraham gave to Melchizedek, you know, he gave a tenth of the spoils of war. Now, at this time, you know, in Genesis 14, what he didn't give away money because coins weren't around at that time. They, you know, you had gold, you probably had jewels, but you had goods. Spices, fabric, animals, property, you know, all sorts of different things like that. And when you think about that, they really weren't giving away money, but they were giving away goods. And as I was going through here, King Gyges of Lydia in Asia Minor, or where modern Turkey was, began to coin money, and he made it out of electrium, which was an alloy of gold and silver. And I think that was just before Christ. And through there, they started minting, or they actually started making coins. But they actually didn't start minting, stamping coins until 1234 AD. And of course, they didn't have paper money back then either. I mean, it's fun. I don't know if. When I was doing Mediterranean patrols or doing patrols out of Scotland, it's interesting. A lot of the British money is in coins, but they do have bills over there as well. But most of the time, if you have a 10-pound note, they're going to give it to you in change, not very often in bills because they kind of hoard the bills. So it's funny to watch you walk around kind of lopsided with this wad of, you know, 1-pound coins. Of course, you know, I mean, nobody hardly ever trades in coins anymore. It's always bills or plastic or electronically. And it's interesting, the Chinese invented this in about 910 AD. They started coming out with the money. In fact, we watched one of the programs around the 1700s, and it's funny to they actually will write a banknote out, literally write a banknote from the bank of, they'll hand scribe it all out, and it'll be signed by the bank. And it's written on just a plain piece of paper, you know, and it's a banknote. And it's kind of funny, you know, to watch that. You know, like our money is, obviously made of cloth, and there are several ways they tell you how to identify counterfeit, but the ink that's in there never actually fully dries. You can take a really old, crinkled up bill, and you can rub it on a piece of paper, it'll come off green, it'll still show green, and it never really fully dries. That's why it can last as long as it does. I mean, I don't remember how many years they say an actual bill could survive, but they take them out of circulation after a period of time. And another bit of interest was in 1644, Danish, the heaviest coin ever struck was a Swedish 10 dollar coin. This thing weighed 43 pounds, 7.5 ounces. That, you know, put that, you know, or that's why, you know, years ago they always used to carry their coins in a pouch. You know, that was a way to do it. You know, and oftentimes when we think about dollars, you know, what comes to mind is our national debt. Anybody ever gone to the site that shows the national debt clock? Yeah. Well, when I went there on Wednesday at 1:15 in the afternoon, it was 21,613,202,202,858.21. Now, a second later, it was about $50 beyond that. And it was interesting. Now, if you ever, I like playing with numbers, but you know how thick a dollar bill is? Not very thick, is it? It's 43 thousandths of an inch thick. Yeah, really, really not very thick. And somebody did, well, actually I did, but somebody had done back in 2013 when it was only 16 trillion. but if you took $1 bills, how high would that stack be? You know, it's kind of interesting. I went through there. So if you take it, that's 21 trillion, multiply it by 43 thousandths, you get 92,939,908,472.3 inches. Now, make that into feet, that's 71 billion feet. 937,854,000. Sound like a Rain Man up here talking, Anyway, so what's interesting is that comes out to 7,744,000 feet. And if you change that into miles, of course we always know that miles are 5,280 feet, it comes out to 1,466,855 miles. Now, to put that in perspective, and by the way, that was a 300,000 mile change from 2013. So if you a little perspective, the Earth, the circumference is 3,963 miles, and essentially it'll go around 367 times. Yeah. Back in 2013, it only went around 46 and a half times. So, as trillions of that. Yeah, we're living on welfare, literally. By the way, when you look at the national debt clock, it also tells you what the debt is per person. Really, that's not really the debt per person. It's really not the debt per person. It's what the government actually owes you, should owe you. But, in order to pay it off, they say, something like $62,000, roughly, is what every person would need to pay into it. We just ask Bill Gates and, Warren Buffett, and the Amazon guys and all those guys, just put that into it and take care of it. But, they wouldn't do it. So anyway, it's kind of something to think about. Also, it would actually go from here to the moon about five times. Yeah, it'd reach the moon, five times over. So, and when you think about the Apostle Paul starts talking about in here, this offering that he began collecting the first time he went through there, we don't know how much he actually collected. I can envision the Apostle Paul with all these coins, but probably saying, "Well, I don't have any coins, but can you take some chickens and can you the menagerie that you might take back to Jerusalem?" Because those folks are living, they were living in poverty. A lot of times, or most of it was out of persecution, because if you weren't Jewish, you didn't work. Often, a lot of times, you were just, basically cast aside. And so they were living in poverty. And as I was going through here, I was thinking of various charities that are around the world. How many of you have ever heard of Charity Navigator? It's one of the websites that actually evaluates charities. And they've got several hundred, maybe thousands on there. That and, what was the other one? It was also, the Better Business Bureau's got one called give.org. And they evaluate charities and tell you essentially a good breakdown. Now, Charity Navigator gets most of the information from all these, and the Better Business Bureau one actually had several that didn't bother giving them any information back. But And what they do is they evaluate them, you know, kind of how the corporation's set up. Do they have a CEO? Do they have a plan? You know, what do they take in? Is it government supported or not? How much of the coming in goes out to the specific program? And it was kind of amazing. The number one they found that they collect, they have 4 stars. They have 1 star for, you know. In fact, they have a few they didn't even give them a star. And I got a couple of those we're talking about. But they had ones that classified 4 stars or that scored their 100%. And they look at their administrative expenses, fundraising expenses. They have an efficiency rating for their fundraising, working capital, program expense growth, in other words, how much it grows, and then their assets. And a couple I have dollar figures for, ones that we really know about. But one of them is Matthew 25 Ministries, and it was the number one that they picked out. It had the top, and they're basically an international humanitarian aid and disaster relief organization. I think they're out of Tennessee, I believe. And they help the poorest of the poor locally, nationally, and internationally, regardless of race, creed, political persuasion, by rescuing and reusing products from major corporations and manufacturers, hospitals, and individuals. So they're recycling and reusing a lot of stuff. Of what they take in, 99.4% of what goes out, which is really impressive. You know, here, when we take a love offering for a missionary or for anybody, what comes in goes out, 100%. We don't do it costs us this much for this, it costs us this much for that. Well, these guys spend 0.2% on not only their administrative costs or their administrative expenses and 0.2% on their fundraising. So, and they gave them a score, out of all that as the highest rating of 0.1 cent is what they're, so basically 4 cents or 2 cents out of every dollar either goes for administration or for their fundraising. And, they have a growth like, 15%. Another one is direct relief, and theirs is to improve the health and lives of people affected by poverty or emergencies. And they do the same amount, 99.4%. They have basically 0.3% to administration and 0.1% to fundraising. And Samaritan's Purse also was one of them. And they do 87.9% of theirs. And they use 4.6%. And a lot of these, you'll see them on television. If they're starting to do TV advertising, that's a big chunk of expense. But it also gets them out pretty quickly. Another one's Operation Blessing International. They do 98% of what they take in. Their fundraising expenses are 0.7%. And we get to the one we all know about, American Red Cross. They've taken in, this was in 2016, $2.6 billion. These other ones, they probably were in the $100 million range and thereabouts. But they take in $2.6 billion. And something I found out talking with some friends, they'll send you a bill afterward. That's part of their fundraising. But they actually, for what they take in, of course, they get government funds and stuff, but what they take in, 89.3% goes out to various programs, and there are a big variety of them. They spend 4.2% on administrative expenses, and of course, we've probably seen memes on Facebook that says, they make $620,000 is the CEO's wage, and it goes down from there. And you take groups like Salvation Army. They're there out of a ministry. They have a small stipend they have, but nowhere's near it. Disabled veterans the same way. A lot of those groups like that. 4.2% is spent on administrative expenses, but they spend 6.4% on fundraising. And, it takes in a lot of money. It does a lot of good things. But one of the ones I was noticing that did an excessive amount of fundraising, and they were only in the hundreds of thousands of dollars range, was the American Jewish Conference. Theirs was an association of Jewish Americans organized to defend Jewish interests at home and abroad through public policy, advocacy, diplomacy. 33.8% of what's taken in goes out to their program. Yeah. 46.9% goes to administrative costs.
Oh,
19% was spent on fundraising. They had, they had a big, half a star, I think, or something like that. Another one that came to mind was the Firefighters Charitable Foundation, and they basically help out individuals who've been affected by fire or disaster. I think they were one of the lowest ones on their list. And I mean, there were hundreds as you go down through there. I just kind of selected a few. 7.3% goes out to their program. There was a couple of veterans organizations that they were actually the people that started them are now spending time in prison because they had less than 0.1% go out of what they took in. They took in millions. But out of this, they spend 5% on their administrative and 87.5% on fundraising. And those are those robocalls you get. Oh, you want to give to the Firefighters Fund? Da, 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 da. It's a third party doing all this. They're getting all the money in. The Police Athletic League, a lot of those. And, they go through, and it's interesting just to find out where your money is going if you give to a charity like that. That's why it's wonderful when we give to our missionaries and give out. We know where that money goes. And it's a record. And what's nice about when you go to a charity navigator, they actually show you their report, their IRS reports. And of course, all of these that are listed, even the ones that only put a percent, they actually had the Clinton Foundation in there. You don't know how much out of their monies they take in goes out? Take a guess. 89% goes to a variety of funds. But of course, when they're taking in billions and billions of dollars, or they do have a CEO that gets money and stuff. But that's interesting. And back when the Apostle Paul was going through, he didn't have the internet to check out the charities. And of course, some of the people thought that he was actually out there just raising money for himself. And as we go through, you'll see that he says no. He says, I want you to help choose men that are going to go with me to make sure that this is there. And the other part was, he's got all these funds with him. I don't know how big the funds were, but it was significant that people, they wanted to rob him. And, when you think of the shipwreck and things like that he went through and the beatings that he took, that he still was able to get that money back to Jerusalem. Because they were, in Jerusalem, they were in dire straits. And when you think about all that was going on there, he's going to tell them about the Macedonians when he starts in verse 1. But he's wanting to get money back to Judea, to the Christians there, because they were literally living on poverty. They no doubt were cast out of their cities. They probably lost their livelihood, and in fact, they really did. And they were being the Apostle Paul's goal was to get something back to help them. And as he starts out here in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, we've got a map showing the area that Macedonia. These were essentially the areas that he's talking about. And what he was wanting to show is that he wanted to get them excited, the Corinth. So you could say, well, why was he comparing them to another group? And as he starts out, the first church that set up was in the Philippi, and in Acts 16 he talks about that, and he was grateful for their generosity. And when you look at what was happening, the church at Philippi, or the Macedonians, they were poor because Romans had conquered them. They'd gone in and taken their livelihood and claimed it for Rome. They took their gold, any valuables they had. They seized the gold mines, timber and shipbuilding industry. So, you know, you think that whole area, if they took that livelihood from them, sure, those people were probably doing all that work, but they weren't seeing any of the livelihood. And at one time, it was a fairly wealthy area. And they took away their ability to continue to gain wealth. And so they left them in deep poverty and in great affliction. It says, and that how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of the liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. The Apostle Paul was pointing out to them that, no, you don't need to do this. And they insisted on giving. And they gave liberally. They gave, essentially, as one commentator put it, they were at rock bottom, but yet they still reached into their pocket and they gave. And he was, you know, not going, well, look at these folks, they gave liberally. You guys, you should be able to give more. No, he didn't do that. He was saying their joy was to give. Not that they were commanded to give, but they demanded that Paul take what they gave. And, you know, so one of the questions here is, what did the Macedonians demonstrate about their spiritual state by giving out of their financial poverty? Anybody got a thought? Pastor?
They had spiritual riches in their heart.
They did. They had spiritual riches in their heart. That's, you know, how the lesson when we started out. Charity starts in the heart. In other words, just like repentance worked on the person to change their life back to focusing on the Lord and what the Lord has to offer, they were looking at the physical or the financial poverty. They weren't spiritually poverty. They weren't living, you know, well, you know, we're poor. Why should we help out those people up there? We're just as bad off as they are. And, you know, they were getting something. They were able to do, you know, probably still work, where oftentimes in, like in Judea, people lost everything they had because they became a Christian. And that happens today. Muslims especially. You know, they sign a death sentence if they're in their country and or here or wherever else they are in the world. But they can be ostracized from their family. In a Muslim-controlled country, you won't work if you're a Christian. And it's very important to understand what is going on that way. Here in the United States, more than likely, if you're a Christian, you're not going to be overly affected. People will persecute you if you might say something that they don't like. You know, we're seeing that today. But we don't get near the persecution that happens elsewhere around the world in the United States. That's one thing that we can be thankful for. We know that it could change very easily, but over there during Paul's time, people's livelihoods were literally taken away from them. And that's why he was out talking to the Corinthians about that. He says that, you know, that they gave more than they could afford to give. You know, I know of some people that have written a check knowing full well that they don't have it in the bank. But they gave with a heart of understanding, and then come to realize, to find out that all of a sudden that money was in the bank. Or somebody might have gotten a windfall from something and says, I know where this is going to go. And it's those blessings. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to point out with the Corinthians, is, you know, the example that they had. They not only gave, but also begged Paul to receive their gifts. And Paul asked them to give as they had asked those in Corinth and Galatia. In fact, turn back to 1 Corinthians 16. And in verses 1 through 4, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, and that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So he's asked them a time before, when he sent the first letter, to please take this offering, and it's going to go to Jerusalem. And they were to choose people that they trusted to take them. He said, and if it's possible, you know, that I can go with them, I will go with them. So when you think in verse 4, it says, praying with us with much entreaty that you will receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So the question, as we close down here, it says, what did the Macedonian call their giving? Fellowship, yeah. And it's the way the commentators put it, fellowship is a partnership or sharing together. So what they're doing, just like we do when we take our offering from the missionaries and for our missions, that we're partnering with them. We're financially supporting. Now, you know, you look on our board back there, and we have one side that's our financial support, and the other side is those that we prayerfully support, and we probably have given, you know, might have given if they visited with us, but, you know, we're partnering with them in their ministry, and what they're doing is they're sharing that back with us through their letters and when they come to visit. So how can giving to the Lord's work be a partnership? Well, you know, we believe in their ministry. When we take on a missionary, we agree with them. We agree with their missionary. We agree with their mission field and, you know, the endeavors there. And while, you know, we're not funding one specific missionary 100%, a lot of churches are doing just like what we're doing, giving a certain amount to give them that amount and going through a mission board. So it's exciting when we're able to partner in that sense with them. So they have a part in our ministry, we have a part in their ministry. And that's what makes it so important, and what the Apostle Paul is laying out here when he's talking about fellowshipping of the ministering to the saints. So as we keep going forth, we're gonna finish this portion up next week. But something to think about was how does the Macedonians' attitude toward other churches differ from the attitude between many of today's fellowshipping churches of like faith? Something to think about, and we'll bring that up first thing next week as we continue on. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your loving kindness. We thank you for the challenge of churches that are in deep poverty, that actually are rich in spiritual faith. They trust you for their livelihood. They trust you for their offerings, just as many here do. And I know, Father, that when we give, some of us are able to give not as much as others, but Lord, it comes from, are we giving from a giving heart, or are we giving from a, oh, I have to do this heart? And I pray, Father, that there's a joy in giving, and we'll see that later on, that the Lord does love a cheerful giver. And Father, we thank you that we can have part of other ministries through our missionaries, that when we pray for other churches, that we're having part in their mission, their ministry as well. Father, I do thank you again for this time. I thank you for the lessons. I thank you for the words that will go forth through the rest of the day. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.